Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
With all due respect to Burt Bacharach, this is not what the world needs now.
The world needs now is love, sweet love.
Oh, we've had enough of that since the 60s.
The only thing that there's just too.
Nice.
And yet, singing it with all of our hearts in 2020, this is Wretched Radio. That was on America's Got Talent. And frankly, when I tune into that show, sometimes I wonder. Nevertheless, Burt Bacharach in the tumultuous 60s penned a tune. It was a big hit because, well, it was sentimental glop. What the world, according to Burt Bacharach, needs is love, sweet, sentimental, emotive, inconsistent, contingent love. I would like to suggest to you what the world needs now is truth, sweet truth. That is what the world needs now as we continue to apparently devolve into utter chaos. It seems we've tried enough of Burt Bacharach's solution. Let me offer for your consideration a biblical solution to the woes that we are experiencing in our world. Just one statistic will suffice to make the case. According to the CDC, 1/4 of young adults contemplated suicide during the pandemic. What? 1 in 4 young adults between the ages of 18 and 24 say they've considered taking their own lives in the past month because of COVID. A surge of anxiety, substance abuse, yikes, with more than 40% of those surveyed saying they experienced a mental or behavioral health condition connected to COVID-19. Yeah, what they need now is love, sweet love. They just need a teddy bear. They just need a big hug. No, the world needs truth. And contained inside of biblical truth is a type of love that the world doesn't even grasp. This from Reformation 21, a doctrine that I believe, if rightly understood by unbelievers and by believers alike, would change the world and would certainly change that statistic, which is anything but cheery, wouldn't you say? Are you familiar with the doctrine of adoption? It used to make the Puritans' hearts sore. And that was no easy task for a Puritan. They could be a little bit glum outwardly, but inside they had joy because of the doctrine of adoption. From the Westminster Confession, consider these words and ask yourself the question, how might this help somebody, or to make it more personal, how might this help you feel better as we go through one mess after another? 2020, if this year were given star ratings on Amazon, it wouldn't even register. This has been a very bad year. Maybe you need to remember the doctrine of adoption. All those who are justified, God vouchsafeth. Repeat after me. God vouchsafeth. In and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, having his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and even chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Oh, we got a reckless love. Sorry, this type of theology is actually the type of thinking that people need. We don't need thin. We don't need trite. We don't need frivolous. We need deep and we need profound truth, and that will help your emotions. And this is frankly what the world needs now. You can feel love from watching the Hallmark Channel. Okay, it's a predictable kind of love. You could listen to a Phil Collins song and get a groovy kind of love. Does it help? No. The world needs truth. That God himself created the doctrine of adoption. That the mediator of adoption is Jesus Christ. And the blessings of adoption are nonstop. Let me count the ways. When you're adopted, when you repent, put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are brought into God's family. Tell me, the world, which is increasingly divided, couldn't use that bit of information. You want to be surrounded by people? You want to be in a family? Welcome to God's family. You are adopted. And you've now got millions of brothers and sisters. You are received into the family of God. And that means your Father, who is in heaven, cuts us off from the family to which we naturally belong in Adam as children of wrath and of the devil. And he grafts us into his own family to make us members of the covenant family of God. That means you weren't once a people. Now you're a people. You were once far off. Now you've been brought near. You need to be reminded of that, as perhaps you too are languishing under the COVID pandemic. Number B, you are now privileged as the children of God. Like the Puritans are wont to do, here are four of those liberties and privileges. You get this when God brings you into his family, not a club, not an association, into his family. First, you have his name put upon you. In other words, God owns you. You belong to him. And there is nobody better to whom you can belong than God himself. Christians belong to him forever. Your identity is no longer tall, short, black, white, rich, poor, whatever. You're now a Christian. Tell me the world couldn't use that message to help with a little racial reconciliation. Two, believers that are adopted receive the spirit of adoption. You get the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, empowering you. Need power? You've got it when you're adopted. Third, believers have access to the throne of grace with boldness. It means God is no longer a condemning throne of judgment to you. He now opens up his arms and ears and asks you to cast your cares upon him. Do you think the world could use that? Maybe you need that. Fourth, believers are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, not only does he do this judicially, he makes you aware of it. Third, not our subpoint third, but third, you are cared for as the redeemed of God when you were adopted. Here's four examples. First, you're pitied by God. In other words, he sees our lowly estate and actually cares for us. We are pitied by God, and we need pity, frankly. All of the love that ever was in any parent toward children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God unto his people. Second, God's children are protected. As Martin Luther said, he's a bulwark, never failing. Third, God's children are provided for. He knows our needs like he knows the needs of sparrows and flowers. Fourth, God's children are disciplined by him. Want to know your love by a parent? They will discipline you. When they don't care, they don't. We'll never forget this. St. Jude Children's Hospital, doing the tour, asked the docs about the kids and what it was like for them there. And what the children perceived, what they wanted or missed the most by being confined to a hospital bed and doing chemotherapy treatments. And the surprising answer from those doctors was, they miss their parents disciplining them. Huh? The kids missed mom and dad, perhaps even gasp, spanking them. Why? Because mom and dad, seeing their children struggling and suffering, they think that, well, it wouldn't be loving to do that, or they forego that, and the kids miss it because discipline is a sign of a parent's love. And that's what we get from God. That is what we get in the doctrine of adoption. Furthermore, we're preserved by his power. We get eternal life. We are graced with the promises of God. Our eternal prospects, needless to say, they are bright. And temporarily, we have his Holy Spirit in us, and he promises to protect, provide, and even discipline us. And so while the world keeps singing, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, might I suggest to the world and to us, what we really need is truth, sweet truth, which contains a much more consistent and profound love than Burt Bacharach could ever imagine. This is Wretched Radio. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
129 people commit suicide in the United States each and every day. We all know someone who is in desperate need of help. And as Christians, we have the answer that the world fails to provide. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is Wretched's newest resource, and it tackles this very topic. Next month, September, is National Suicide Awareness Month. Would you visit wretched.org/13 to order your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, and then commit to handing them out to as many lost and hurting people as you can. Every year, 1 million people take their own lives. As a matter of fact, did you know suicide is the third leading cause of death among millennials? It's such an epidemic around the world, and as Christians, we have the word of life, and we should share it with a world that desperately needs it. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, available now at wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The wild has plenty of love. Well, except for these two guys. Big note. And cut. There it is. This is Wretched Radio. Despite Air Supply's lack of love, it seems the world has plenty of sentimental glop. After all, we have the Hallmark Channel. It is nothing. And predictable sentimental glop. What the world needs now is truth, sweet truth. Don't know if I mentioned this, but my second daughter was married a couple of weeks ago, and the service, I gotta tell you something, it was the part that made me a little weepy. Seeing my beautiful daughter in her lovely wedding gown, that didn't cause me to have a butterfly kisses moment. Our hearts were just filled with joy. But when we sat down after giving away our daughter, and the preacher started preaching about God and what he has done for us and how marriage pictures that, that's what made me a little verklempt. Then, earlier this week, we received an email from the pastor who officiated the service. I've actually got the service in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, and I thought this was a perfect example of what the world needs now. When people tend to get married, it is because, she's wonderful. He's amazing. And those types of marriages based on that sort of loving foundation have a tendency to crash pretty hard, because that sort of emotional love, it wanes and it waxes. It just comes and it goes. Todd, that's pretty much the same thing. The point is, the world needs biblical love, and the world needs a love that is grounded in something more consistent than ourselves. Are we not a whimsical people? Whiplashing from one thing, one love to another. Oh, I love that. I don't love that anymore. Oh, I love that. What we need is something consistent. And so for your consideration, a dramatic recreation of the wedding ceremony that took place just a week ago? Zoinks, Scoob. Marriage is God's idea, began the service. It was instituted by God at creation. Well, now that gives marriage a little bit more oomph than just, hey, I dig her, man. Let's do this together. It'll be so fun. The preacher went on to talk about the fall. Talked about redemption. This is a wedding service, by the way. Talking about the gospel. Why would he be talking about the gospel at a wedding service? Because a wedding service is a picture of the gospel. That's what a marriage is, after all. That there was a promise of redemption. We rebel against God and his good design for marriage. This is the cause of all marital strife and conflict. A word called sin. Just as Adam and Eve deserved death for the first sin, we too deserve death. We deserve eternal spiritual death and condemnation. That's not happy talk. No, that's truth talk. And if a wedding service, in my opinion, does not include this information about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that preacher doesn't know much about marriage, and he certainly doesn't seem to know much about the Bible. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the preacher went about the business of proclaiming the gospel, not talking about the gospel, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus died for sinners. And then this, which kind of thrilled my parental heart. I want to take a moment today to ask those in attendance, do you know God's love for you? I've had the joy and privilege of getting to know this couple over the past few months, and I know they would love nothing more than for you to experience the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. Sorry, that was kind of the part that meant more than just seeing my daughter in a beautiful gown. And then the preacher went on to ask the couple, we've talked a lot about marriage with Jesus Christ at the center. Your relationship with Him comes first. He is your creator and redeemer. You can find fulfillment in Him, only find fulfillment in Him. If you try to make your spouse fit in that role, you will be disappointed. That maybe describe you when you said, I do. But if you pursue Christ and seek to make Him the center of your relationship, the better your relationship with one another will be. The closer you are to Him, the closer you will be to one another. That is what the world needs now. That is what we need now. A reminder that our spouses are not our happiness providers. Do they do that? On occasion. Do they fail in that regard? On occasion. So do you, so do I. That's the problem. We need something more profound. We need something more consistent. We need something deeper. And we have it in God Himself. And if two people who have a tendency to love themselves more than anything else are loving God even above themselves, they will be able to love one another better. Why? Because they'll finally be able to love. This is tricky. So hang in there for this one. Until you do not need your spouse's love, you can't love them rightly. You catch that? Until you don't need your spouse's love, you can't love them properly, because you will be loving them for the wrong motives and with the wrong reasons. God's love for us isn't ooey gooey, nor is it rich and chewy, tender gooey on the inside, tender flaky rich and cakey outside. I think I goofed up the Fig Newton song. The point is, God's love is different than an emotional love. And our love for one another in marriage primarily should be the same. Yes, you can have romantic feelings. That is a perfectly good love. Yes, you can have warm, fuzzy feelings. That's a good love. But the best love is an agape love that doesn't need nothing, honey. You don't need your spouse. You love because you love. That is why God loves us, because He loves us, period. Not because of us, not because of what He gets from us, not that we will love Him back, but because He is love. And until we have that attitude toward one another, we won't be able to love correctly, because we'll be doing it with a string attached. Oh, it might be a very fine thread, but nevertheless, it will be with a string attached. I'm going to love you with at least a little bit of an expectation of getting something back. Happiness. Back to the wedding ceremony, because the pastor did a bang-up job making that clear. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That is what we are celebrating today, the gift of marriage. It points to a greater reality, Christ and His bride. Now, with that as the foundation, we get into the subject of love. Sin infects every area of our life. Sooner than later, you'll sin against one another. When that inevitably happens, I encourage you with Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You've been forgiven much, so forgive one another. When we are faithless, Christ is faithful. He will continue loving us until the end, until He returns like a bridegroom for His bride, and we will live with Him forever, free from sin and death. Until that day, commit to loving one another. Love is not just a feeling. It is not based on emotions. Biblical agape love is not based on how you feel about the other person. Love is a choice. It is an act of the will. And you're making a covenant today to love one another in the good days and the bad days, and you're saying, I will love you through it all until the end. That is the sort of love that is a godly love. That's the love that a couple commits to. For the rest of your life, the preacher concluded, you will wake up every day and choose to love and cherish one another. You've got to make that choice to be kind and giving, even if you don't have emotions, warm and fuzzies for the other person. Why? Because that is how Christ loves and cherishes you. Your feelings and emotions do not sustain the covenant you are making today, but the covenant you are making today, properly exercised, will sustain your love for one another. That is Christian marriage. That is Christian love. And that is only understood when we understand the truth. And that is why the world doesn't need more air supply. And I mean that on multiple levels. The point is, we need truth, which informs us that we can love one another expecting nothing back, because that is how God loves us. And until then, we will indeed be all out of love. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, yesterday, Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community Church defiled the mandate of the California Court of Appeal by holding an indoor service, which further escalates a nationally watched fight over COVID-19 restrictions. MacArthur, a prominent pastor and author, has led his Southern California megachurch to defy public health orders. He and the church's elders have claimed the church is being persecuted by the government and will not bow to their illegitimate authority over the church. Amen to that. On Saturday, a trial court judge ruled that the church could hold indoor services while litigation against the church played out. Los Angeles County had threatened to enforce a $1,000 per day fine and possible imprisonment against MacArthur and other church leaders. On August 13th, the church filed suit against the city, county, and state, and the county promptly filed countersuit. By the end of the day Saturday, however, the California Court of Appeals issued an emergency order overruling the trial court judge. The brief ruling from three judges of the Court of Appeals said Grace Community Church could hold outdoor services, but could not hold indoor services while litigation is ongoing. But even the court order did not stop MacArthur from leading his church in indoor worship. The service, which was live streamed beginning at 10:30 a.m., featured live instrumentalists and a live children's choir singing from the choir loft. As MacArthur began the service, he received a rousing ovation from the congregation before saying, quote, "We're having church." Well, in the state of Nebraska, Nebraska Governor Pete Ricketts on Saturday signed into law a ban on dismemberment abortion, a second trimester procedure that involves tearing the unborn baby apart limb by limb until the womb is empty. That is absolutely vile and evil. The bill, LB 814, passed the legislature by a bipartisan vote of 33-8, although seven senators, all Democrats, were present but did not vote. The new law will prohibit dismemberment abortions except in the case of a medical emergency. Medical doctors called it a dilation and evacuation abortion. The doctor and the pregnant woman would be charged with a crime under the text of the law. A dismemberment abortion requires the dilation of the cervix and a removal of the unborn baby limb by limb, a hand, an arm, a foot, a leg, and so forth. It was described in excruciating detail in the movie Gosnell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer. State Senator Suzanne Geist introduced the bill. More Wretched Radio still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you could just excuse me for just a moment. Mike, if you ever say that again, there's going to be trouble here. This is Wretched Radio. Go ahead. Curse everybody the way that you cursed me during the break.
Oh, Mike. I just thought God's love was more like a sloppy wet kiss.
Yes. He loves us. Oh, how he loves. Isn't that the sloppy wet kiss song right there?
That is. That was a good version of it.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Don't mock me, former worship leader. You've sung Oceans before, haven't you? I know it. Oh, you're not going to turn off your microphone now, Pally.
You know, unfortunately, I have sang Oceans before. Quite a few times, actually.
Of course you sing Oceans quite a few times. That's what you do with that song.
You put it on repeat.
over and over. I have never even heard the full version of the Ocean song. I've read the lyrics, and wow, it's not as deep as the ocean. Let's just say that. Would like to ask you a question. Are your relationships in your church like a sloppy wet kiss? No, that's not what I wanted to say at all. Now look what you've done. Are your relationships in your church getting better or worse? Are they improving or devolving? Is it possible, if it's not your church, that it is the greater evangelical community with whom you are having issues these days? There is a subject that we were warned about a number of years ago, and that subject was social justice issues. That there was a movement inside of the church, not just outside of the church, but inside of the church, that was making inroads, really deep inroads. And the result of it would be division. And that, of course, is because that is what social justice, as we understand it today in common parlance, that's what it's designed to do. It's not designed to unite. It's designed to divide. Question, have you noticed that there's new divisions and new groups forming in evangelical Christianity? Have you noticed that? Have you perhaps been a little bit perplexed at the associations that are forming right in front of us? And are you maybe even wondering, hey, where do I fit in this clam bake? That guy's hanging out with that guy now? Wait a second. Those people who used to do stuff with those people aren't doing things with those people anymore? Who's united and aligned with whom? Was reading an article, because I don't know who the author was. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article about the issue of the division that is being caused because of social justice. And he wrote this, and it resonated with me because I've been scratching my head. It might be because I need Head and Shoulders, or it's because things are indeed getting confusing out there. He wrote, I fear that in the months and years ahead, we will see Christians and churches and gospel movements reshuffling their associations based upon a unity, not shared Christological and soteriological truths, but in the sameness of our political and cultural instincts. Have you noticed that's already happening? Have you noticed that cliques are forming that here to date never existed? Are you wondering who's getting along with whom now? Now, there is a potential for a good outcome in all of this, in that we will start to recognize maybe, just maybe, our associations should not be built on this particular issue. But nevertheless, until that day, we are seeing not unity, but division and a reshuffling of the evangelical deck. Here's another issue that is causing a reshuffling, in my estimation. COVID. Have you noticed that people are now hanging out, reposting one another's articles based on that person's position about COVID, whether it's wearing masks, whether it's about vaccines, whether it's about whether or not church should be opened or not, social distancing? New partnerships are forming. Have you noticed that? I certainly have. All right, Reckless Love Guy.
Yes.
Am I making things up, or have you noticed that too in your observations of the evangelical community?
I notice it now, especially with COVID, the mask wearers versus the non-mask wearers.
Yeah, wait until the vaccine thing.
Yes, oh, that's definitely coming.
That's a real laugh riot, that one. There are divisions that are being caused from masks. Now, I really do think, if we could just pull the lens back a little bit, and let's fast forward. It's now, the year is 3020. The Lord has tarried, and let's hope that 3020 is a lot better than 2020, although not sure that it will be. Nevertheless, if we look back on the church 100 years from now and saw that Christians were fighting over masks. Now, I know, believe me, I know you've got a deep-seated feeling about the subject. So do I. Believe me, I do. were fighting, calling each other names over that. I wonder if the church in a century will wonder what was their problem. And I think their problem is that we're forgetting about levels of unity and truth. Mask wearing, the last time I checked, it is not an essential doctrine. It is needless to say, somewhere along the lines of not even secondary. Samuel Say, a writer from Tim Challey's church, perhaps offering us some help, how to talk about racism with friends, kind of offering what is a Greg Kokel emphasis. Don't talk as much as you ask questions. Question asking can be an effective way to bring about a more harmonious and productive conversation. He wrote this: if we begin conversations with our friends by asking questions, we'll inevitably end the conversations by answering their questions. Wise people are quick to listen and slow to speak, quick to ask questions and slow to give answers. Wise guys speak last. Here are some questions that you could ask somebody if you're wrangling over racial issues, social justice issues in the church. From Samuel Say, the biblical definition of racism is partiality. Do you agree with that? Partiality. I like this group better than that group because of an external. Do we have the same understanding on the definition of racism, or does it mean something else? We should figure that out before we start slinging the word racism around. That's really important because not everybody agrees on what the definition of racism is. Two, the Bible says we shouldn't show partiality or favoritism to anyone, including black people or white people, black people or police officers. Do you agree with that? Now, instead of fighting over virtually everything, maybe you're going to come to some biblical agreement by asking questions. Do you think it's sinful for white people to assume the worst of black people? Conversely, do you think it's sinful for black people to assume the worst of white people? Now, we're getting some things defined, aren't we? Samuel Say, question five, since racism is partiality, systemic racism is systemic partiality. So what laws or policies in our nation's system today show partiality against black people? That's a good question, isn't it? Because the assumption is there is systemic racism, all right? Well, we've decided racism is partiality. So please point to those laws that promote partiality. And I think everybody will be happy with one voice to say, that ain't right. Right? Do you agree disparities are not independently evidence of systemic oppression? Do you agree disparities are not independently evidence of systemic race of systemic oppression? In other words, an anecdote does not make a case. Number seven, if racial disparities are evidence for systemic racism, and since racial disparities exist in every nation, do you believe every nation is systemically racist? Ooh, clever. If racial disparities are evidence of racism, then would you agree that any nation or system that doesn't seek to eliminate racial disparities is systemically racist? If any system that doesn't seek to eliminate racial disparities is systemically racist, wouldn't that make the Mosaic Law systemically racist? Because it doesn't seek to address that issue, does it? If racial parity or equality of outcome is evidence of a racially just system, what policies or law need to be implemented to establish that? All right. You're probably not going to remember those. I read them last night, and I forgot them today. The point is, instead of just blopping in on the conversation with somebody in another pew, you'll have to Google that because we used to have those in churches. Ask questions. Make sure you're talking about the same stuff because chances are pretty fair. While you might not come to complete agreement, you might find that you actually have more than you thought you did. And maybe, just maybe, all of the division, which God is not fond of, and all of the cliques that we are currently forming, all the lines that we are redrawing, might be drawn properly around social justice? No. Around biblical truth. This is Wretched Radio. Don't you just hate it when somebody says, oh, you got to see this video? Well, then prepare to hate this because, oh, you got to see this video. I'm looking at poor people in Eastern Europe receiving care packages from the Tomorrow Clubs. You're familiar with this amazing ministry in Eastern Europe in poor nations. They bring the gospel to little teeny tiny villages, can hardly call them towns. The kids gather, they get loved on, they get treats, and they get the gospel. But now, due to the COVID pandemic, poor people are even poorer. The Tomorrow Clubs are responding in tangible acts of kindness, putting together care packages to bring to the parents of these kids, and with it, they're bringing the gospel. Would you please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched? See the work that they're doing and consider supporting the effort to bring the gospel to Eastern Europe. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Is an hour of Wretched a day just not enough for you? Can you not get enough of good theology and mediocre comedy? Do you want to see the man behind the voice that you hear on the radio? Well, then head on over to wretched.org/TV and watch hundreds of hours of our Wretched TV. Our 30-minute program is jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear topics ranging from theology to evolution to pneumatology to evangelism and so much more. So grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. And a quick thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful. If you want to help support Wretched so we can stay on the air, visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. But don't forget to visit wretched.org/TV for your daily dose of Wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. Hey, do you sometimes feel like you don't know what's going on at Wretched? Well, every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter that covers tough theological issues, but also keeps you up to date on all things new at Wretched. You'll receive updates not only on what's going on at Wretched, but you'll get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. Sign up today at wretched.org/newsletter to get your Wretched newsletter. That's wretched.org/newsletter.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. God uses the text of Scripture to clearly communicate His character and will. God has not hidden His will for only the enlightened few to find. His truth can be clearly understood by anyone who reads His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is a big mistake. I'm sorry. What I meant to say is this is Wretched Radio because, gentlemen, nobody can fill Tony's shoes. And believe me, nobody would want to be filling those shoes. I've been around those shoes. You want nothing to do with them. Normally, our former Lutheran friend, okay, well, he's neither a former Lutheran nor a former friend. But Tony, historically, would have represented the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program. We're going to do something different. Perhaps you're not familiar with the dulcet tones, and I do mean dulcet tones, of...
Come on, you got almost.
Hold on. Let me gargle and warm up here a little. And so Jimmy Hicks did hurt a little bit on the inside. By the way, your line's fading. You'll have to go back for another one of those haircuts.
It is.
You can afford it.
Yeah, we're going to.
And the dulcet tones of his fellow Tennessee friend, Mike,
that's
me.
I'm prepared to play. Yes, I'm the broken banjo.
You be the judge. You are the broken banjo. You're just a little twangy. I've informed you, and this is an accurate assessment of vowels between the North and the South. Southerners, your eyes get elongated.
Let's try this. Jesus Christ.
See, there it is right there. As opposed to Jesus Christ. See, you'd kind of stretch that one out a little bit. Now, having said that, we Northerners, we tend to elongate other vowels. That's the difference between the North and the South. And that's just one of a few of them. You two are going to represent Tony, who typically represents the tens and tens of people. I am going to share a number of stories. You be the judge. Which story is most troubling? That's right. Which story is most troubling? And then together, you two are going to have to get along, which you actually do, which is kind of shocking, and render a verdict. Which story is most troubling? Starting with Kamala Harris. Don't say that wrong.
Oh, boy.
As Tucker Carlson. Joe Biden, Kamala Harris represent the most pro-abortion ticket in American history. Hey, that's terrific. If you're not familiar with the American Life League, downtown Judy Brown, oh, horribly pro-abortion. Marjorie Dunnensfelser, president of Susan B. Anthony List, claiming they're our favorite candidates ever. Ooh. By the way, Joe Biden, in case... Hey, we haven't done this yet. Oh, for shame. We know Joe Biden says he's a Roman Catholic as the most pro-abortion presidential candidate in history. Kamala Harris, what does she claim to be? Mike, can you do a quick Google on that? What
sure.
is the Kamala Harris? And make sure you spell it right, because otherwise you're like Tucker Carlson.
I
that
normally
would
call
be story
Kamala.
Number one. Should that couple win? Uh-oh. More babies are going to die. By the way, speaking of politics and Roman Catholicism, John Kasich, I don't know if you heard, but he says he's a Republican. He's also he is a practicing Roman Catholic, and yet somehow he's endorsing Joe Biden, the pro-abortion Roman Catholic. He says, well, yeah, there's some differences, but he's not Donald Trump. So apparently he's siding with his fellow Roman Catholic.
You ready for this?
What?
You ready for this?
No.
Oh, she was raised.
That's gonna hurt,
isn't it? She was raised Hinduism and Christianity combined, and she is married to a Jewish man.
Well, she coexists, is what she does. She is a bumper sticker. So there you have it. If you wonder what Kamala Harris is, she is a bumper sticker, which every single time, just tell me, you don't drive by that bumper sticker every time and say something like this. Yeah, there's one of them on there that'll coexist. The other ones that seem to be the problem. John Kasich said, I would encourage other Republicans to know that it is okay to take off a partisan hat. Take off your partisan hat and vote on the basis of what your conscience tells you about the future of our country, not just for yourself, but for your kids as well. Which is kind of funny that he's concerned about the kids when he's endorsing a pro-abortion presidential candidate. I'm not a political prognosticator, but if and that message resonates to any degree with evangelicals, hail to Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, because that is all it will likely take. There has been a concerted effort to encourage evangelicals to not be so concerned about things like abortion. There are other more important things like hating Donald Trump. I mean, like the economy or racial issues. We have got to focus on those things primarily and let abortion slide. And if that happens, there's going to be the most aggressive pro-abortion president and vice president in the White House ever. All right, that's story number two. This is from earlier. I've got to repeat this because this is too important to gloss over. The CDC saying 25% of young adults contemplated suicide during the pandemic. That means kids 18 to 24, they are very, very shaky and troubled. Are you witnessing to those kids? They sure could use some truth. Yes. Do we have 13 reasons available now? I can't keep track of these things. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. It is a little booklet that you can give to somebody between the ages of 18 and 24. I know the university campuses, they might not be teeming with students in September. Nevertheless, September is what? That's right, Suicide Awareness Month. And if you get a bunch of these booklets, wretched.org/13, just go out to a campus and walk around with a fistful of them and go, hey, did you get one of these? Hey, September is Suicide Awareness Month, and hand it to a kid because the odds are really good. They need it. That's story number three. Story number four of which one of these is more troublesome? You'll like this one, Mike. Federal court rules all male military draft is constitutional. That's right. That sounds like it's good news. Why is this probably troublesome? That it's even being questioned in the first place. For the first time in human history that I'm aware of, the culture has said, no, ladies, go ahead. We'll just stay back here and watch. After all, we're men. It's amazing that this is even being debated. It is good news that the court, at least temporarily, Federal Appeals Court in New Orleans, ruled the all-male military draft system is constitutional, upholding a 1981... Sorry. I was just reflecting on 1981. Do you remember that America back there? That is story number four. We wonder if men should be going to battle or should we let the girls? Why should a Christian even pipe up about this issue? We just did a resource. You're not going to see it for a while, but it was on Christian Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, and he actually said something about this subject. He's the former president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He said something very, very helpful. The gospel should free up Christians to not care about what society says about roles and genders. Shouldn't care. Of course women should be able to go to the front lines. And the Christian who's been freed up by the gospel should say, of course you'd say that. Yes, sissy. That would be story number four for your consideration. Story number four. Story number five. You should love this one, fellas. Prestigious psychiatry journal retracts findings. Admits sex reassignment surgery doesn't fix mental health after all. No!
Go figure.
You're kidding me. The American Journal of Psychiatry says it got it wrong when it came to analyzing the numbers in a large study of transgender patients undergoing sex reassignment surgery. They announced, hey, it really helps people with their emotional issues. Hey, guess what? No, it doesn't. Last fall, the journal published the results of the study, found the surgeries improve patients' mental health. The journal has now retracted its findings, saying a second look at the subject found no improvement. Science is showing us that hormonal surgical transition doesn't provide the promised wholeness and happiness patients are seeking. Knock me over with a feather. I can hardly believe such things. All right, gentlemen, get together quick. That story's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They will confer, render a verdict.
The jury is in.
That's it?
That quick.
Wow.
You ready?
Okay, hold on a second. I got to do the thing.
You be the judge.
All right, hold on. Here's your choices. Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, very pro-abort minded. Story number two. Well, that was John Kasich, I guess. Story number three. 1/4 of young adults contemplated suicide. Federal courts have to rule that men alone should be going to battle. And five, what do you know? Science got it wrong about sex reassignment surgery. All right, boys. What is it?
Number one.
Which one is that? I can't even remember. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because of the effects of that? Life and death. Because these other issues, they are tragedy. If these two get elected president, make no mistake about it. This will be the most grievous of sins any politician can ever commit. The slaughter of little children. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.